We're so happy to have all of you with us this morning. We, as we mentioned in our Bible class, do have some of our members who are out of town, but we have others who are here, and we're glad that all of you have come to be with us this morning and hopefully are ready to, in your Bible, study together from the Word of God. In Genesis 1, God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And at the end of chapter 1, we find Him bringing forth man from the dust of the ground. From man's side, after God has breathed into him the breath of life, God took from his side a rib and created woman, and together they dwelt together in the Garden of Eden in matrimony, Genesis 2:24. But when we come to Genesis 3, they being together in the garden are tempted by the serpent. And the serpent tells Eve, basically, that eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil will do her no harm, but would actually bless her. And so she eats of the fruit, then gives to Adam. He eats of it. They together sin, thereby forsaking God. And as they forsook God, they separated themselves from God. And from that time onward, man has been in an ongoing process of looking for the life that was lost in Eden. We come to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, and we read of a young man who is just one example in the Bible of one who came looking for life. And on this occasion, he came to our Lord and said, "Good Master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" There are some things that we can conclude about this young man. Matthew doesn't identify him as a ruler, but Luke's account does, and so that in and of itself tells us some things. First of all, being a ruler, he would be a man of some degree of power. And in having power, he would have authority. In having power and authority, number two, that tells us that likely he was a man who had some degree of wealth. Because even in the first century, you would be able to identify wealth with power. And so he's a man who undoubtedly had power. He was a man who likely had wealth. And in having both of them, he likely was a man who had good friendships, good relationships. He was known, in other words. And yet in the midst of his life of plenty, being a ruler, likely having some money, and likely having friendships that were broad in their scope, still this man recognized of his own intuition that something was missing. And thereby came to the Lord seeking what he knew was missing. And that was eternal life. Sadly, this man's journey in looking for that life ceased at this time. He wasn't content in giving up all that he had already gained in order to receive that life that he sought. But his journey tells us something about the same journey that we're on. Because like him, we enjoy lives of plenty too, to some degree. Maybe not in the same ways as he did, but nonetheless, we enjoy plentiful lives. We enjoy strong relationships in this life because we realize the beauty of companionship, whether it be the matrimonial relationship, or family ties that we have, or whether it be strong relationships with friends. We recognize the need and beauty of that companionship. Likewise, do we work hard in this life in order to achieve some level of comfort in living? And also, do we enjoy every fleeting moment, recognizing that they go so quickly and yet allow us to have so many memories? But like the young man recognized that his life of plenty was missing something, so must we realize that our lives of plenty could also be missing something. And like him, we need to be on that journey. We need to be looking for what is missing, that life that he knew he needed to have. And so this morning, let's go on that journey for the next few moments and look for life and seeing what is it found and what can we enjoy by finding it. First of all, this morning, like this young man, let's begin our journey with the search for life. Ultimately, we know that whatever we put our trust in is that in which we, is that for which we expect lasting blessings to come. And there are many things in this life to which we can turn. In fact, in many ways, life is a journey or a search, if you will, in looking for that source. And so, if you will, just for a moment, imagine before you, you have a series of doors. And each door is labeled with some means by which man has sought life through the years. And we're going to begin with door number one and open it. And we're going to go through each of the doors that follow and see if the contents that are therein are those which will lead to the life that we know we need. And so we come to door number one and we see that above it is labeled money. And so we open that door and we see the many blessings that we can enjoy with money. There's a lot we can do with money. We can live in a high degree of comfort in this life with money. We can achieve secular success with money. We can make ourselves known with money. We can give our children and other family members, either maybe our wives or wife if you have a husband. We can give our loved ones the things that we were never able to enjoy in life. And so we walk through this door and see the money that we can achieve in this life and the many things that it can give us. But then we very quickly begin to realize the truth that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. That as we travel through this life with money, hoping that it will give us that lasting blessing, that we quickly realize that money can consume our emotions. And that as that money consumes our emotions, it begins to consume our lives. And very quickly it becomes the most important thing in life. He said in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money, not money itself, but being consumed by the desire for it. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money can be a blessing, but money can also be a curse. And while the blessings received from money can last a lifetime, shortly, those blessings shall cease to be. And so having gone through the first door and seeing what money can do to our lives, understanding that the lasting blessing is not contained in wealth, we backpedal, go back out to the lobby, and walk to door number two. And above door number two is the label fame, popularity, being known. And so we open that door and begin to walk through it and very quickly realize the happiness to some degree that we can have by being known. That when we are known, people will like us because if they know us and we are known, they will be known. And so that fame may bring us some status in life, but just like that first door, very quickly, we begin to see how devastating that blessing, so-called, can be. And we begin to realize the truth that our Lord spake in Luke 18 when He spoke this parable about a certain man that went up to the temple to pray. And what was he seeking in the temple? Not a closer devotion with the Lord as he tried to make it appear, but he was seeking fame. He was seeking the ability to be made known. And so our Lord speaks this parable unto those which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he says that two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. This man walked through that second door, didn't he? He thought that the lasting blessing of which he was missing was going to be found in being made known in fame and his popularity. But in verse number 14, after describing the prayer of the publican, our Lord tells us the moral of the story. He says that everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so fame is not going to bring us the lasting blessing, though the multitudes continue to seek it. And so for the second time, we backpedal from that door, go back to the lobby, go to door number 3, and we see that the label on that is power. And you might notice that all of these really are connected in some way. You think that with fame comes power. But let's look at power in and of itself. We walk through the door labeled power, thinking that it will give us the lasting blessing. That if we have power or authority, that people will listen to us. That we will be respected. That we will be revered in life. And that's going to allow us to be remembered forever. That's the lasting blessing. But then as we walk through that room and we begin to have the power and exercise that power through life, we again quickly realize that that was not the way to go. In Acts chapter 10, we are introduced to a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius is identified in verse 1 of chapter 10 as a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now what I want us to draw from verse 1 is that he is identified as a centurion. He was a man of power. He had authority over 100 men. He was a man who was respected. And yet even though he had power, he had authority. He was respected. God still looked at him and saw a man who was missing something. And so through chapter 10, you see the Lord first coming to Peter in a vision, and then coming to Cornelius in a vision, and then at the end of chapter 10, they come together, Peter and Cornelius. And Peter preaches unto him and his household the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and shortly thereafter, having obeyed the gospel, they receive what they were missing. But Cornelius was not complete, though he was a man of power. And the same is going to be with us today. Power is not a bad thing, in the same way that money is not a bad thing. Fame is not a bad thing. And yet they will not provide that which is missing. And so for the third time, we backpedal, go back out to the lobby, come to door number 4, and see that it is labeled possessions. Now we think, well, if we have all that we want, when this life is over, we will be satisfied with the life that we have lived. And so we walk through that door expecting the lasting blessing to be received, and having everything thrust upon us, we quickly find ourselves being drowned in a sea of possessions and materialism. And as in the other rooms, we come to the realization that the teachings of the Lord were right when in Luke 12 and verse 15, He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so after being consumed with the great possessions and materialism and covetousness that is such an enticing temptation in this life, we again backpedal to the lobby. And you could take this illustration on for hours and hours in looking at the avenues through which man has sought the lasting blessing of life. And yet you will find that in none of them will that life be found. And so as our search for life continues, we then, number two, finally come to the door that's going to contain what we're looking for. And we see the source of life. What if to find the true source of life, we just started in Genesis 1 and started reading? Would we find what we were looking for? I'm of the conviction that we would. And so let's take a quick trip through the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis, go to Revelation. Don't worry, it's not going to take that long. And we're going to see how that just by reading the Bible, that for which we're looking will be made evident to us. And so in Genesis 1, the universe and life contained therein are created by God. In Genesis 2, we find and are introduced to something called the Tree of Life, a creation of God that is associated with eternal life, that for which we're looking, the lasting blessing. In Genesis 3, man loses eternal life because God banishes him from the garden, thereby cutting him off from the source of life, which is the tree. In Genesis 4 through 11, sin abounds in the world because man has been separated from God, and in many ways, in those few chapters, we find him not even looking for a means of reconciliation. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God recognizes how that sin has abounded in the world and begins a process whereby reconciliation will be made possible. He makes a promise unto Abraham that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, now we take the rest of the Old Testament from Genesis 12, 4 through Malachi 4 and verse 6. And we see the preservation of Abraham's seed against all odds so that it might come into the world and it might bless the world as He promised. And then we come to Matthew 1 and we're introduced to Abraham's seed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, and Savior of the world. And then from Matthew 2 through Revelation 22, you have the means by which we enjoy life in Christ. And so just by reading the Bible, we will very quickly come to the conclusion that life is found in Christ. And so as we walk through that final door, we find it being labeled Jesus Christ, and realize that the New Testament confirms Him to be the true source of life. And we could spend a long time looking at every verse just in the New Testament that confirms that truth. But notice just a few from the book of John with me. There are in the book of John 7 I am statements, what we commonly call them. What we mean by that is that there are seven statements made by Christ that either begin or have the words contained somewhere within the statement, "I am." And just from those seven verses in the book of John, you'll see the fact concluded and confirmed that Jesus Christ is the source of the lasting blessing of life. First of all, in John 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See the connection? Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and He is the means by which the light of life should be enjoyed. I read John 6:35 and John 8:12 together. I apologize for that. But John 6:35, He's the bread of life. John 8:12, He's the light of the world. Number three, John 10, verses 7 and 9, He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the door, verse 9, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ is the source of entrance into the sheepfold. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 11:25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Source of life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then John 15, verses 1 and 5, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He is the source of life. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And so though we may turn to a series of sources in which we might find the lasting blessing, ultimately, through the Scriptures, the only thing that we can conclude is that Jesus Christ is the source of life. And so we have looked and we have found. But then in the last few moments we have together, I'd like for us to study just a little bit about the satisfaction of that life. It's one thing to look for it, and it's another thing to find it, but then it's a third thing to truly enjoy and understand all that that life means. Sometimes we'll use the statement life or salvation and maybe not fully comprehend the extent of the blessing contained in that salvation or in that life. And so what is the satisfaction that we can enjoy in the life found in Christ? Well, just in a single statement, we can say that the satisfaction of life in Christ is that it is eternal, that it shall never end. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addressed an issue that the Corinthians were facing, in which there was some question about man's final resurrection. Would we truly come forth from the grave and be judged and then spend an eternity in one of the two locations God has prepared? And in that chapter, Paul went about to prove to them that there is a resurrection. And by doing so, he simply stated that Christ came forth from the grave, proving that God has power over death and therefore would bring man forth from the grave. But in that chapter, Paul spends a number of verses in dealing with the contrast and comparison between the temporal and eternal. And in that, talked about how that the things of this life are but temporal. In other words, they shall end, they're temporary. But how that those things of God, the blessings of God and those things which are spiritual, shall last forever. And so his conclusion was that we should spend our time worrying and dealing with those things that are eternal rather than those things which are temporal. The satisfaction of life in Christ is that it is eternal. And so then we should spend our time dealing with those things that are eternal. In John 3:16, Christ referred to the life promised by God as everlasting. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 6:27, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And then in John 6 and verse 40, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. This life, which Christ is the source and which is eternal, is going to be known in heaven. And it's going to be eternal because once again will we be in the presence of the source of life, Jesus Christ. But likewise, be turning to Revelation 22, because I want us to notice a great connection between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22. Why was it that man, in sinning and forsaking God, lost the means of eternal life in Genesis 3? Well, obviously because he cut himself off from God, but also because God cut him off from the source in the garden that would have given them life. They didn't have access to the tree of life that was in that garden. And so because they didn't have access to it, they couldn't partake of it, and therefore would die. In Revelation 22, we read of what happened to that tree of life. Because in verses 1 and 2, John says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now, whether you believe that's literal or figured, it don't matter. The point is that we're going to enjoy eternal life in heaven because the source of that life is there now, the tree of life, from which we shall partake for all eternity, enjoying the lasting blessing, that for which we have been seeking, but one day that which we shall enjoy. Are you here this morning and still in the midst of looking for the life that shall last forever, the lasting blessing? If so, you now know the source of it. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of man. And if you will come this morning and obey Him, then you can enjoy that lasting blessing. You've heard and no doubt studied the Word of God yourself, and perhaps you've come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you repent of your sin? Turn away from it. It's not going to do you any good. You might as well get rid of it. Confess your faith this morning, and upon that confession, the Scriptures indicate that you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, contacting the blood of Christ, and enjoying the hope of lasting hope for all eternity. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, maybe you've crept away from the pathway on which you were previously living. No longer are you on the course for that life. You're living in sin. If that's the case, friend, come back. Put it away. We mentioned a moment ago, sin's not going to do you any good. Just get rid of it. Repent of those sins, confess them, and pray to God for forgiveness. And He will once again bless you with that lasting blessing, as He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you are looking for life this morning, the search need go on no longer, for you can come and enjoy that life even now. Won't you come? While together we stand and sing.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow.